Last week, we talked about the joy of adversity. Is there really a joy? Is there really a purpose to adversity? And the truth is, yes. If you never had allergies and your sinuses never stuffed up, you would completely take for granted the ability to breathe. If you never got a sore throat or strep throat or whatever throat, you'd completely take for granted the fact that you could swallow. We tend to forget until we can't. And so adversity has a purpose and it has a value in our lives. And this week we're going to look at the joy of integrity. Now that's an important word. Now let me just say this. I think people who live by integrity are superheroes. Not everybody can be a superhero. You could dress up like a superhero. You could wish to be a superhero. But if you're not a superhero, you're not, right? I believe people who live by integrity are superheroes because you know what? They can change the world. Now, I'm going to take a personal moment of liberty right here. And I can because I'm the guy in charge. On the topic of integrity, it's wonderful that I'm teaching on this with our family dedication here in just a little bit. But this is about the time, 7 years ago, when we purchased this campus, or 8 years ago now, and I was having a conversation. There were things we knew we needed to do. There were things we knew we wanted to do. There were things that were really intimidating and uncertain. And I was having a conversation with a cat named Jim Cano. And I can't remember whose house we were at, but it was you and me standing on the porch. And Jim Cano leans in and he says, "Pastor, we can do it." And Jim, I want you to know, your integrity made me have no doubt we could do it. And I want to say thank you. And I think of you every time I come in here. And there's pictures. Yeah, so right there, brother. I appreciate you. And so now I wanted to thank Jim because I don't get a chance to do that face-to-face, and especially at this time of year. And I also want to just, I'm not trying, I could tell each of you, but I'm just not going to do that. Anyway, you could tell. And then I want to just take another moment and go to my left, and I want to say thank you to Ronnie McKinney. Brother, you are a man of integrity. I can take it to the bank, and I want you to know how much that means to me. I want you to know what comfort it is to me, what encouragement it is to me, what challenge it is to me. And I want you to know, I think you're a superhero too. Integrity is important. Not everyone has integrity, ladies and gentlemen. Not everyone who claims to have integrity has it. Integrity is important. Integrity is the foundation in which we'll build anything in this life of value. And so this morning, I want to take just a couple of minutes about the priorities of protecting our integrity. Let's get a working definition. An adherence to a moral or ethical principle, soundness of moral character and honesty. I appreciate that. What's the moral that we adhere to? Well, it's not your moral or my moral or their moral. A man of integrity, a woman of integrity, we adhere to the character and the teachings of the Bible. The state of being whole. The state of being whole. Do you know what not being whole looks like? It's like that chocolate pie when you leave it on the counter. I remember once when I was a younger man, one of the ladies, this was a while back, she had brought a turtle cheesecake, divided into pieces, left it in the kitchen. I like turtle cheesecake. It did not say, "Do not open." So you know what it means? It says open. I took one piece because I exercised discipline, and I turned that cheesecake around and put it back in where that one missing piece was under the advertisement. And I was there, and when she pulled it out, she was like, "What is it?" Now see, my integrity was in question right there because I didn't have to say anything. Or I could have said, "That Costco, they're always ripping you off." But if we're going to be whole, we must have integrity, a sound, unimpaired, or perfect condition, unimpaired. If we're going to make good decisions, if we're going to live effective lives, if we're going to be trustworthy. We have to be unimpaired in the way we think, in the way we act, and only then can those who look at us believe what we say. When Jim Cano looked me in the eye and says, "Pastor, we could do this," he was unimpaired in my vision. Integrity is important. Now, poor Tim didn't translate to the pros, but I like Tim Tebow. You know, he's known for this. Tim Tebow says this: "My integrity means more to me than fame or money. When I say something, I want people to take it to the bank that I mean it and believe it." Amen. I'm telling you, amen, Tim Tebow. Take a knee, brother. I like that. And you know what? That's what he's known for. You start looking up, and that's people know Tim Tebow. He's a man of integrity. He's a man of faith. He says, "I'd rather be known for that than money and fame." Our focus today, text today, we'll find in Philippians, the first chapter. Let's read that together, shall we? Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, says this: "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but to also suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." Priority number one for a person of integrity. Paul says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. This is Xi'an, China. I had the privilege of serving there some years back, and this is the Wild Goose Pagoda. And believe it or not, I climbed that. I got a picture, if you don't believe me. This is a beautiful place there in Xi'an. And this is also the home of the Terracotta Warriors. If you're not familiar with those, you need to go look at that. That is some awesome stuff, the Terracotta Warriors. Now, why I was in Xi'an, I was meeting with college students, and one of the ways that I could connect with a college student is they consider me a native English speaker. Now, I'm only half English. I speak Texan, too. When I arrived in Xi'an, all the plans that I had made had fallen through, so now I had 7 days with nothing to do. And I walked into a coffee shop, and I said, "Lord." And within an hour, I had a table full of Chinese students wanting to talk to me because I am a native speaker. I say all that to say this: time ticked along, relationships, connections, and then I get invited by the head of the English department at the university across the street from the coffee shop. And they want me to come and be a guest speaker in the English department. And I said, "Well, yes, I will." And I drag it in here and I walk in and there's this room and it's packed elbow to elbow with students. And they're watching a TV and they're watching HBO. And I asked the prof, I said, "Why are they watching that?" "Well, they're learning English language and culture." So the first thing I did was, "Hey, everything that you've seen, that's not me. America isn't all this." Now, we're some of that, but we're not all that. And so I immediately, as a citizen of the United States, wanted these Chinese students to understand that what you see isn't all of us. That doesn't fairly represent me. Listen, the America I live in, it's where people care and sacrifice. It's a beautiful place. It's one of the greatest nations to ever exist. America is a good place, not a perfect place, Lord knows. But I wanted them to understand. I wanted to make a good defense for America. I didn't want them to think that all the Americans are like that. I have relatives in another state, West Virginia is a state. They still think everyone rides horses and has oil wells. One of them I've done, the other I have not. Paul says in this same letter to the church at Philippi, for our citizenship is where? In heaven. Now, wait a minute. I'm a Texan. Oh, yes, I am. I'm an American. Oh, yes, I am. Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. My citizenship, my conduct, my integrity, Paul says, it needs to reflect my citizenship. The way I live reflects the citizenship in which I claim. If you've ever seen or read the book, The Ugly American, listen, a lot of people hate Americans overseas. Can I say this? A lot of times Americans act like jerks. So if you travel overseas, don't be a jerk. But anyway, Paul says to the church at Philippi, to the believers who are Roman citizens, live worthy of your citizenship. Which is what? It's not just in Philippi. It's not just the Roman Empire. What? It's in heaven. You see, I want to live to the calling of my citizenship. Our conduct has a direct and lasting influence on the minds and the hearts of people. Which people? Well, first of all, on our marriages or your dating life, if that's where you are. Listen, my conduct has a direct correlation to the relationship my bride and I have. We went to a banquet the other evening, and my bride was on my arm, which was great. And one of the ladies at the banquet, which I love to death, unsolicited, told my bride, oh, he talks so good about you and all that. And I'm thinking, wow. Yeah. Well, first of all, I'm like, well, yes, I do. And two, I want my bride to know that my conduct in her absence is the same that it is in her presence. Our conduct affects our marriages. Our conduct affects our families. And our conduct affects our church. Our conduct affects the way our culture and our neighbors and our coworkers think of Christ. I ask myself this question. What do people think of authentic life based on my conduct? What do people think of your church based on your conduct? What do people think of your pastor based on your conduct? I thought about that because the way I act is very important. My conduct is very important. The second priority is consistency. Paul says this, so that whether I come to see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in the Spirit. Tanya? Yeah, that's for you right there. Can you smell what the rock is cooking? If you don't know, Google it. Success isn't always about greatness. It's about consistency. Consistent hard work leads to success, and greatness will come. You got to bat for average. The great Roger Staubach says this, in any team sport, the best teams have consistency and chemistry. Consistency is important. You see, you can't have integrity here and less integrity here, because this will affect everything else. We got to be consistent. One of the things I deeply desire is that wherever you see me, you see the same me. Now, you may not be seeing much, but wherever you see me, in whatever the event, in whatever the occasion, you're going to get the same thing. If you see me in Walmart, that's a doppelganger. I know some of you don't get that joke. It's okay. Consistency. Paul is calling them to be consistent in the faith without requiring him to be there as an accountability partner. Integrity and character is what you are when you're completely alone. Reputation is what people think that you are. My bride needs to see consistency in me. I don't get to act all nice and kind and sweet and funny and all that here and then go home and live like a jerk. It's inconsistent. My bride, and she needs to see that consistency in my life. It's important for us both. Children to parents. Parents, can I just ask this? isn't the one of the most important things in your life is that your kids act right when they're with other people? You know why? Because if your kid act a fool, then they make judgments on you as the parent. That's the reason I used to get whipped at school and at home. My parents said, "You're not going to besmirch me." Consistency. We want our children to be consistent. I've got grown children, and I want you to know I take joy every time I hear or see them living consistent. It just blesses my heart. And then the family to the church. We need to be consistent to church life. We need to live out there the way we live in here. You see, it's vitally important. The church goes as the family goes. The family goes as the parents go. We're all interconnected. It's very important that way. The third priority is this: cooperation. With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul implies that there are things to be stood for by the disciples of Christ. We don't have to agree on everything, but there are some things that we must stand together for. Now, I don't want to be known just by what I oppose, but I want to be known by what I do oppose. There are things. Paul says that we cooperate together. We not only work towards the good, but we stand in opposition towards the bad. We stand together in opposition. Paul also implies that we're stronger together than we are apart. Now, since Jared's confessing, I received a note from a young man, a young pastor, and he sent me a note just out of the blue. A really kind note, encouraging note. And I thought to myself, man, how lucky am I? Because I'm wrestling with a little something, you know, just, I don't know. And this word was right on that. And I sent him a note and I said, one, thank you for thinking of me. And two, it couldn't be more spot on. What you've said couldn't be more spot on where I am. You see, I'm stronger because of him, because he's in my life. Now, I don't know why God would prompt him to do what he did, and I don't know why he did what he did, but I'm thankful for both of them. Because we're stronger together. This morning, my friend, our pastor, Kelly Reagan, down at River Oaks, that guy sounds like death eating a soda cracker. I called him a couple of days ago, invited him out, and he sounded terrible. I started thinking to myself, Authentic Life South. Yeah. And so this morning, I picked up my phone, Ronnie, because God says, you know what? Kelly needs some praying for. I picked up my phone, and I started typing. I'm going to send him a text. And I thought, well, no, I'm going to call him. And so I called him. And his first question is, what do you want? I said, well, you don't sound better. He goes, I don't feel better. I said, you're going to go show up, right? And he goes, yeah. And I just prayed over him. We're stronger together than we are apart. Our fourth priority is that of courage. In no way alarmed by your opponents. Courage means the quality of mind or spirit that enables a person to face difficulty, danger, pain, etc. without fear or bravery. Integrity isn't easy. It's not always popular. And it takes courage to live it. Because one of the things I have come to know is this: the uncertainties outnumber the certainties. What's the two certainties in life? Death and taxes. There you go. Let me ask you this: how much is there uncertainty? We could spend all day. You're not even certain what you're going to have for lunch. The certainties are outnumbered by the uncertainties. I love what Zig Ziglar says. Courage is on display every day, and only the courageous ring out the most of life. Integrity calls us to be courageous, and only when we are people of integrity can we really get to the marrow of the bone. Only then can we get the best of the best in life. We need to be courageous. Because being a person of integrity, sometimes you'll have to stand alone. Sometimes you'll get to be the point. Being courageous. Life can be scary, but God's word gives us courage. Life's kind of a scary thing. I've been talking with my friend John, and his health is not good. And this surgery tomorrow is, I mean, if there was ever a high-risk maneuver, this is one. But, you know, we can encourage each other with God's word. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says this, "Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." Now, I'm not an engineer, but I love watching shows about engineering. And one of the things I'm constantly amazed with is when I go and I see span structures and they have the cabling and things, you're like, how does this stay together? Where's the strength in that? The Bible tells us that one strand can be overcame. One person can be overcame. Two people can defend. We see that in Scripture. God says we go out two by two. But three. Now the question we have to answer sometimes is, who's number three? Or number one? In my relationship to my bride, strand number one, strand number two, strand number three. That's what gives us security. The three of us woven together. Now, in my family, we're strand number one, strand number two, and then our kids, strand number three. Now, we as a family unit, you as a family unit, there's you, strand number one. There's him, strand number two. And then there's we, strand number three. We are stronger together. I've said it before, I'll say it again. It astonishes me how people in desperate need lean away from the church. We'll lean into Oprah. We'll lean into Dr. Phil. We'll lean into the body. We'll lean into alcohol. We'll lean into medication. But in our hour of need, we're called to lean into the body. But we don't. To you young parents that we're about to encourage, can I tell you this? The greatest thing you have is your Heavenly Father, your family, and your faith. You got to lean into them. My kids are grown today. Today is my granddaughter's birthday party. She's 2, going on 6. And I look at my granddaughter, and in my granddaughter, I can see my daughter. And I looked at my daughter the other day, and honey, I saw you. And it's days like these, I think of all the people in the strand called the church who partnered with us. Miss Elaine taught my kids in Sunday school. Miss Elaine, my kids are what they are in part because of your fingerprint. And see, Miss Elaine's back there, "Oh, baby, it's nothing." No, it's everything, Miss Elaine. You had your own kids. You had your own husband. You had your own job. She was a chocolatier. I never saw that chocolate coming to the church, but that's okay. We won't question that. It's kind of like all the hunters we have in this church. We had a hunter come by yesterday. We're not going to call any names, Tim Safer. We're going hunting. Oh. I'm like, "Well, first fruits, brother." Because listen, if all of you guys are hunting, you're not killing nothing, or you're not bringing anything to me. So I spoke to his son. I said, "Listen, you be sure and tell your daddy, Pastor Jimmy likes sausage." But God tells us that, listen, if we walk it alone, if we try to fight it alone, we will be overcome. When we have a teammate, we're better off than we are alone. But when we have a God-partnered three-strand, my friends, you can stand against anything. Vince Lombardi. Individual commitment to a group effort, that is what makes a team work, a company work, a society work, or a civilization work. You see the strand that includes God? He's all in. How do you know? Well, it's called the cross and the empty tomb. So the question I have to ask myself is self, in this three-strand cord, whether it's the strand with my bride, whether it's the strand with my children, whether it's the strand with my church, am I all in? Because you see, if I'm not all in, I'm the weak link. I'm the weak strand. Can I ask you this? Are you all in? We go to the Lord when we need him, and we should. That's what he says to do. But you know, we've got to be committed too. We've got to do what is necessary in our part. We've got to do what we can. We've got to be an active participant. You can't expect what you're not willing to work for. It's unfair. It's like me expecting L3 to send me a check. Well, you don't work at L3. Well, no, but I drive by it. I know people who work there. I saw a president of the bank the other day. I said, "You found that bag of money?" He says, "Which bag of money?" I said, "The one you find and you bring to me." He just kind of looked at me. God promises us that as individuals, as couples, as families, as a corporate spiritual family, and as a community, if we will bind together to things that are of integrity and trustworthiness, we can overcome. We can stand together. We can fight the good fight. I want to make sure that I'm everything I can be to be a good teammate for you. I want to make sure I'm doing everything I can be to be a good teammate to our community. I was in a conversation this week, and it got a little weird. I was with a room full of my peers, and we were talking about recent current events of last weekend. And I just kind of called them on the carpet. It got a little weird that way, but it's okay. Because, you see, I want to make sure that I'm doing the best I can to be a strong strand for my community. And I want them to be a strong strand for our community. I love this quote. Ken Blanchard, the author, says this: "None of us is as smart as all of us." Now let that sink in a second. None of us are as smart as all of us. That's why we need each other. We're all experts in some things, but not everything. And it's a beautiful thing. God brings us together. And when we start talking about dedicating families, I think of these two families, and man, what a joy. I think of this younger. I feel so old, Jeff. I do. I remember. But Micah, you know this because you were raised by a man of integrity. You know. And Johnny, you know this. And church, we need to be reminded of this as well. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to step over and do our family dedication. Father, we thank you for today. And Lord, our world need men and women of integrity. Lord, it's not easy. Sometimes it's just easy to not be a person of integrity. Lord, shortcuts have their appeal. And Lord, if I'm just being honest, it seems like sometimes the people who take the shortcuts win. But Lord, that's not what you call us to. Father, you call me to be transformed into the image of your Son who did not take shortcuts. His integrity was to the very end. And Father, we pray today for ourselves as individuals. Lord, the person who benefits the most from a life of integrity is me. Lord, I'm the one that gets to be complete. I'm the one that gets to be whole. Father, we pray for those that benefit from a life of integrity. Those people who can be encouraged when discouraged. Those people who can feel empowered when they feel powerless just by a person's word or presence. Father, our world needs us to be people of integrity. That there is a right and there is a wrong. And we will always stand for the right. Father, help us to be men and women of integrity, that we may have the joy in our own lives, and Father, that we may impart the joy into the lives of others. Father, help us to do this for your glory. Father, help us to do this for our own good and enjoyment. And Father, help us to do this for a society that we're seeking to influence for you. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I was excited. I don't believe in accidents, but when I started putting these two together, I thought, integrity, what could be better on Family Dedication Sunday? So what we're doing today is this is an opportunity for our families to come and simply say publicly, we're dedicating our family and our kids and our marriage and to the Lord and all that that entails. And this is the way that we get to encourage one another. Because if you remember a few weeks ago, God created three institutions by which we're to glean fellowship and these sorts of things. First was marriage. God created Adam and Eve. Secondly was the family, and they had kiddos. And then third was the church. And so today we celebrate all three of those. And so I'm going to invite a couple of our families today. I'm going to invite Micah and Morgan to come on up with Jackson. I always hear Johnny Cash. I just want you to know. I'm going to Jackson. Now, Morgan, I'm not going to ask how old you are now, but how old were you 15 years ago? 12. So I've been in your world, or you've been in my world since you were 12. So we've both changed a little bit. And then Micah came into our world, and we went to Jamaica, and here we are. And the Conos came into my world. It was good. It was good. So really excited to have you guys. So you're going to have five or six? Is that right? Oh. I'm trying, Jim. No. All right. All right. Now, Jackson, how old's Jackson?
5.5 months.
5.5. All right. All right. And then we have a second family today. I'm going to ask Johnny and Viviana and their daughter Jordan to come on up. We've been excited to have them. And does Jordan have her, she knows what she has to sing? It's okay, sweetie. It's okay. She's so scared. So the purpose of this today, you guys, is one is that you just make your public statement of faith and commitment to spiritual upraising of your family and your kiddos. But it's also about us as individuals in a church. Because we're called to walk in this together. And I think sometimes, quite truthfully, we can forget our responsibilities to each other. Because as we get older, you know, I'm an empty nester now, so I think differently. But that doesn't mean I don't have a responsibility to your little ones. And so today, what we're going to do is we're simply going to walk through just a simple time of commitment where we're going to reaffirm our privilege of being a part and a partner with you, but also our responsibility of being a partner with you as well, okay? So let's go ahead. We're going to begin. We're going to start with our parents' oath, and you guys can just respond with, "We will." That's the easiest one. So I just have a few questions I want to ask you and invite you to publicly confess, profess your choice in this. Do you vow to live God's word in word and in deed? Okay, we talked about that earlier. Our kiddos need to see us living it as well as hearing us speak it and to be taught it. Do you vow to make the study of God's word a priority in your life and in your home? Okay. Do Do you vow to make church life a priority for your family? All right. Now, this next section is for the extended family. Now, being extended family is kind of tough. Now, I'm not going to ask if grandparents have ever, you know, gotten in the way or something. Because I'm a grandparent. Now, I mean, I don't do it, but Sharon, oof, yeah. But you know what? Having family is a blessing. And this is an opportunity for you as a family to reaffirm one another. And so what I'm going to ask is if you're family to one of these two families, aunt, uncles, cousins, grandparents, would you guys just stand where you are? Just stand where you are. All right. And so for you, I'm asking you guys, are you committed? Are you all in for these kiddos, for these couples? Because they need our help. They need to know the wisdom that we've gleaned. They need to know the failures that we've made. Sometimes they just need to know they're not alone. So I'm going to ask you these questions, and you can simply affirm by saying, we will. Do you as family vow to love, serve, and respect one another in the care for and the guidance of these children? We will. Do you vow to live and to teach God's word in both word and deed? We will. Very good. All right, invite the family to have a seat. Now you see what I did here, don't you? You see the family, the couple? And we're coming down now. As your pastor, I want you to know this. I hope that you already know it, and I hope that you will continue to know it. It's all right, Jackson. It's okay, buddy. I want to make a few statements for you. First, I will vow to live in such a way to never cause your children to doubt God. It is my deepest desire that I would never be the toehold of the devil in your life or your children's lives. Secondly, I vow to always teach God's word, nothing more and nothing less, with the authority of Scripture and given to me by the Lord in grace and always in love. And I vow to protect your family and this family all the days of my life. So now I would also ask our elders and our deacons, if you'll stand where you are as spiritual leaders of our church. Guys, it's up to us to protect and to serve and to provide. It's up to us to be out there living a life of integrity so that people speak well. It's up to us to be the role models in all that we do for these young people and for our church. And so, men, I would ask you this question. Do you vow to teach God's word, nothing more and nothing less? Do you vow to love, to lead, and to serve these families? We will. Do you vow to provide a safe and comfortable place to worship, to learn, and to serve? We will. Thank you, guys. Have a seat. Now, for the rest of us, it takes a village to raise a child. I don't necessarily agree with the person who said it, but it's okay. I've told you that over the years of our child rearing, how important it was to have the church. And church, you got to be the church. You got to show up. You got to give your time, your talents, and your treasures. We don't get to be the church by just saying we're the church. We're making a commitment, just like Morgan. You know, I think back to that night when you said, no, we're going to hang in here. Someone actually told me that the other day, unsolicited. Well, I remember that, Jeff Phillips. I said, hey, I'm glad he kept a job open for me. But do you remember that night? So you had a church. So now we need to make that commitment. So Jackson has a church. And is she still back there? Oh, there she is. So I'm going to ask you as the church to stand. If you're here today, I'm going to invite you as a church to stand. Now, you need to understand, church, that this is a lifelong commitment. It's one we should take with great joy and seriousness. And I would invite you to respond by, we will. Do you vow to teach God's word nothing more and nothing less? Do you vow to provide a place for worship, fellowship, and growth for these families and these kiddos? And do you vow to love and to serve unconditionally? We will. Let's pray together over them, shall we? Father, we give you thanks for this day. Father, we thank you for the gift of family. Lord, we thank you for the gift of children. And Father, we thank you for the gift that these families are to us. And Father, I just pray today that we can be all that we need to be for them. Lord, it's tough out there today. Tougher than it used to be. But Lord, they're not alone. And we pray that we'll have the privilege of celebrating with them. And Lord, we pray that we'll have the privilege of weeping with them in those days. But Lord, no matter where they go and no matter what they're going through, they'll know that they are a part of a three-strand cord that includes a holy, loving, just, and all-powerful God and this, his church. And that strand cannot be prevailed upon. Father, bless these families. Bless me as the pastor. Father, bless our leaders and our church. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the privilege and the responsibility. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen.